a young boy let the offering plate pass by him during the Sunday morning service. And right after the worship was over, offering in hand, he runs up to the pastor and hands him the offering. The pastor said, "Thank you, son, but may I ask why you gave it to me personally?" And the little fellow said, "Yes. My parents said that you are the poorest pastor this church has ever had, and I didn't want to take any chances." Sadly, the Corinthians, like this boy's parents, ranked their pastors. Why shouldn't you rate God's ministers? Moreover, what causes churches to grow? Have you thought about it really? Why do churches grow? And then finally, and this is where we're going to focus at the end of the message, how can you produce unity in your local church? What is it that you can personally do in order to produce unity in your local church? Let me go ahead and read to you our text for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. To be a minister of Jesus Christ is such an honor. And Father, yet, ministers can be taken wrongfully. They can be exalted too greatly, or Father, treated poorly. Father, I pray today that we would align our thinking with your thinking to know that how we should respond to those in the body of Christ. And then moreover, Father, what is it that produces unity in a church? I pray that our people would put their arms around the truth to be presented, and it would change, Lord, not only the church, but the families and the couples and even those that are just dating, Lord. Would you help them to understand just the vast wisdom that is found in your word? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. True ministers of Jesus Christ have a humble opinion of themselves. They're not arrogant. They understand, if you will, that they are just ministers for Christ. And Paul asked a question. I love the question. Who then is Paul? He knows who he is. He was the self-righteous Pharisee. He was the man on a mission to lock up Christians and even have some of them put to death. In that regard, he was a blasphemer of Jesus Christ. He knew where he had come from. Also, he understood where he was at contemporaneously. He knew that he was the one who planted this particular church and had responsibility to these people. And now after Paul left, who followed up? Apollos, an eloquent preacher. And Paul says, "Who are we?" And he says very simply, and I love his response, "But ministers through whom you believed." What's a minister? Diakonos is the Greek word which means a servant. Let me break this down for you and see if this makes sense to you. In John chapter 2, the word is actually used of waiters. How many ministers today would consider themselves waiters? Can I break it down a little further? How about busboys? If you want to go low, how low can you go? How about a busboy? I think that's the idea of how this word is used as a busboy for Jesus Christ. And may I tell you honestly, you know who the greatest busboy of all time ever was? Jesus Christ. He really was. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto." He didn't come back, if you will, to earth to put his feet up and say, "Wait on me." See, it's not what he did. But he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, Paul and Apollos both understood so very clearly that they were just instruments that God had used in order to bring the Corinthians to Christ. John MacArthur writes, they were instruments, not the source of salvation. No pastoral team on planet Earth can grant salvation. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Jesus says in John chapter 10, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's a gift of God. It is not a gift of man. And see, Paul and Apollos both understood it was the Lord who had given to each one. God had given certain gifts and abilities to Paul, and he used them. He had given certain abilities to Apollos, and Apollos used them. All that we have truly comes from God. Fan clubs. Have you ever heard of a waiter's fan club? How about a bus boy fan club? Envision this. You're invited to a major political gathering. Governor's there, lieutenant governor, delegates, senators. And here you are, and you're just mingling with everybody, shaking hands and meeting all the big guns. And all of a sudden, a person comes up to you and you ask, hey, who are you and what do you do? And a person looks you squarely in the eye and says, I am the president of the Bus Boys Association. Now, I'm envisioning in that large gathering that either the governor, lieutenant governor, one of the senators or delegates all of a sudden yells, security, this guy doesn't belong here, right? That's the movement we are to be about. It is. Point number one is this. Don't be divisive by ranking God's servants. The balance is this, that you need to honor God's servants, but don't idolize them. Don't idolize them. Let me show you the scriptures for this, if I might. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Would you turn here, please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, looking at verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. What does it mean to recognize? Literally, the Greek means to know. The NASB's translation says to appreciate. You are to appreciate those who are over you in the Lord. See, to understand a true minister's heart is to appreciate that person. Recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. They warn you. That's the role of the pastor, is to warn people not to go down certain paths because it'll lead to destruction. Verse 13, and to esteem them. See, to value them very highly in love for their work's sake. So you need to honor the minister of Jesus Christ. That is a balanced biblical perspective. Let me take it a step further. I hope you're writing these things down. As a pastor, I'd really appreciate that, okay? Hebrews chapter 13. Would you turn here, please? Hebrews chapter 13. Looking at verse 7. I don't know. We're a culture of extremes. We either seem to go too far when a pendulum swings this way, or, if you will, too far when it goes back the other way. We don't take a look at what God says and align our lives with how he says we need to treat ministers. Hebrews 13, verse 7. The command is this, remember. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Now, have spoken is a past tense verb. The idea here is perhaps those in the past who have preached, who have taught you the word of God, and are now dead. You need to still think about what they had taught you. Notice it says in verse 7, whose faith, what are you supposed to do with their faith? Follow. Mimic. You need to mimic their faith. If they modeled faith to you, you have an obligation to mimic that faith. That is what it is saying that needs to be done here. May I encourage you to do exactly that? Considering the outcome of their conduct, consider the fruit that they had borne and what they had modeled to you, imitate it. Now, past leaders, verse 7. What about the present leaders? Verse 17. Come down to verse 17, still in Hebrews 13. Similarity here, command, obey. Those who rule over you and be submissive. You know what the word submissive means? To yield under. Yeah, to yield under. Yield yourselves under them, for they watch out for your what? Your souls. Think about this for just a moment. A doctor does what? He cares about your body. An ophthalmologist cares about your eyes. A nutritionist would care about, tell me, your diet and what you eat. An accountant would care about your finances. An insurance agent would care about your properties. Only the minister of Jesus Christ cares about your soul and what you will be doing for all of eternity. To us has been entrusted something that is the most valuable thing that you possess, your soul. And that is why it says here in Hebrews 13, 17, as those who must give an account. I am going to stand before Jesus Christ, and I am going to have to tell him how I led you. I'm going to have to stand before him. And remember, he's got eyes like a flame of fire. No smoke and mirrors. No pulling the wool over his eyes. And I'm going to have to give to him a detailed account on how I had led you. That's rather sobering, is it not? Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 15. And I love these words, and think about this. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Paul says, when it came to the Corinthians, he was willing to lay down his life for them. His ministry cost him something. Ministry that costs nothing is worth, you tell me, nothing. He laid down his life for them. They knew this man sacrificed much in order that we might become like Christ. And Hebrews 13, 17 continues, because now the ball is getting pitched to your court. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. See some of these gray hairs up here, everybody? If you're the cause of any of those, okay, God's going to hold you accountable for those things. He is. It says very clearly, let them do so with joy and not with grief, because notice the end of verse 17, for that would be unprofitable to you. You take yourself, you arrange yourselves under the godly ministers that God has entrusted to you, and he says, one day when you stand before me, says Jesus Christ, everything's fine, because you have yielded to what you need to do. That is the balance that the child of God needs to have. So number one, don't be divisive by ranking your ministers. Number two, adore God who grows the church. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians 3, back there. Paul says ever so clearly, he says, I planted. In other words, God had sent him to be the one who would lay the foundation of that church, and that's what he had done in 1 Corinthians 3:10. He planted, Apollos watered, but may I ask you, who gives the increase? God. Continued increase in past time. A woman was sitting in a dentist's office, her first appointment. She looked up on the wall and saw the DDS, the Doctor of Dental Surgery degree. And she recognized the man's name. She goes, could that be the same fella I went to high school with? He was tall, dark, and handsome. I wonder if that's him. But as soon as the man walked out, she cast that thought off because he was balding and gray and had deep lines on his face. He proceeded with her checkup. And as she looked at him, she said to him, did you go to Blaineburg High School? He said, yes, I'm proud to be a Mustang. She said, was it 1959 when you graduated? He said, yeah, it was 1959 when I graduated. She looked at him and said, you must have been in my class. The dentist looked at her carefully and said, what class did you teach? Paul's word to the Corinthians must have been, you gotta like that one. Paul's word to the Corinthians must have seemed very painful. In the same way, the doctor of dentist's words must have seemed painful to that woman, but they were necessary. They were absolutely necessary because he wants the Corinthians to understand that if they rank ministers and if they don't just get under all of God's authorities, that the church will not grow as it ought. And see, notice he gives a conclusion. Look at verse 7. So then what? Neither he who plants is anything. When's the last time you said, I'm a nobody? Seriously. When was the last time you just said, you know what? I'm a nobody. See, that's not popular in society because we have to, what? Build up the children's esteem, right? Let me tell you something. You're born with a lot of esteem. When you are born into this world, you come in and you have something that stays with you for length of days. It's called a sin nature, right? And you can make life all about yourself by virtue of what you have inherited from Adam. But the reality is that when we walk through life and we recognize that we've got this awesome God, can you think about it for just a moment? He holds the universe together. He is the one who has formed over 7 billion people on planet Earth, and no two look alike. He is the one that keeps you breathing, and he keeps you living. He is the one who provides food for you. He is the one who has provided a way of salvation for you. He is the one who is the all in all. Does the clay look at the potter and say, why did you make me this way? Do we look up at the Almighty and question his design and what he has for us? And the reality is, with all 7 billion of us, so often we do. We make life about us and forget that we have been created in his image for his honor and for his glory and for his purposes and not our own. See, Paul says, so then neither he who plants is anything. And let me tell you all something. You can accomplish nothing, true value, unless you have Jesus Christ working in your life. In John 15:5, Jesus says to his apostles, without me, you can do nothing. That means we need to get on our faces and say, God, let me accomplish the way you want me to accomplish for your honor and your glory. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Starting to see a theme here? Increase, continue growth in past time. Two examples, I want you to see both. Acts chapter 6, please. Just before 1 Corinthians, you'll find Romans, and then Acts chapter 6. Now, the church was born in Acts chapter 2 on a day of Pentecost. 3,000 men alone get saved through one sermon. Boy, that'd be fun to preach a sermon like that. The church is now multiplying, and it's all Jewish. But there's a problem in Acts chapter 6 between the Hellenists. The Hellenists were very simply the Greek-speaking Jews. And then you had the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And the Hellenists were complaining in the church that their widows were being neglected. Apparently food distribution or whatever was not being brought to them. So they're complaining. So the apostles assessed the scene, and I love what it says, because they said, you know what, it's not desirable that we leave the word of God and serve tables. Now you're saying, hold on a second, Pastor. Would it be busboys? We are to be waiters. What do you mean it's not desirable that we leave the word of God and serve tables? Do you know how ministers serve Jesus Christ best? Two things. They pray for you, and they preach to you. Pray for you and preach to you. And because in verse 3, notice that the disciples, the apostles say, hey, listen, it's not desirable, what? That we leave prayer and the word of God. That's our priority. So they chose 7 men, good reputation, put them in charge of that ministry. But let your eyes come down to verse 7. Verse 7 is what I want you to see. Then the word of God, and what's your next word? Spread. It's oxano. It's the same Greek word. It increased. It multiplied. Who gave the growth here, I ask you? God did. God did. And you know what? God can give growth even when we are rebellious. Turn to Acts chapter 12, and I'll show you an example there. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. We're going to look at Herod. Now, this isn't Herod the Great, not the one who had the babies murdered in Jesus' day. This is Herod Agrippa I. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. We know the date of the account. It's A.D. 44. Flavius Josephus, Jewish historian, wrote about this account. Pick it up with me, verse 20. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. He oversaw that province. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they probably bribed him, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Verse 21. So on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. Josephus says that he wore all silver. Can you imagine? Outside stadium, sun glistening, and you're in a total silver outfit. I don't think it's very manly, but it's what he had on at the time, okay, if that's correct with what Josephus says. And he's in royal apparel, and he sat on a throne and gave an oration to them. I hate to say it's what politicians do best. Verse 22. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." Now, what would you do? Silence the people. I'm not God. Herod doesn't do this. So what does God do? Verse 23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. Wow. And he was eaten by worms and died. Yeah, that's how you want to go out. Taking glory to yourself, not honoring God, God striking you, and then the worms eating up your body. Ugh. Only after I'm gone, okay? Now notice here, everybody, because this is fascinating, verse 24, but the word of God, and give me your next word. Come on. It grew. Oxano, same Greek word, imperfect tense, continuous action in past time. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Please understand this. We adore the one who gives growth to the body of Christ. We are to adore the one that saves men's souls. We are to adore the one who enables you and I to grow spiritually. It's all God. This is the one that we adore. So what have we learned? Number one, don't be divisive by ranking God's servants. Number two, adore God who grows the church. And number three, produce unity by focused service and await eternal reward. Look at verse 8, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, please. Now, he who plants and he who waters are what? One. Can I tell you the secret of something in life? Do you want to have a good dating relationship? Do you want to have a good marriage? Say yes real loud here, Brian. Amen. Okay. Do you want to have a unified family? Do you want to have a church where we're all on the same page? I hope you say yes really loud to that. Yes. It's really simple. And when I say this to you, I say it with the utmost sincerity. This is so simple. Two things. Number one, walk with God. That's it. Get it? Because when I see a couple that's dating and they are both walking with God, I say they can make it. When I see a couple that is married and both of them are walking with God, I say, that can be a strong marriage. When I look at a family and I see all of them walking with God, I'm saying there's possibility there. When I see a church and the entire church is walking with God, I'm saying that can produce unity and confound the world. Because as the world looks in our little church building and they see, hey, there's whites, there's blacks, there's Hispanics, there's Asians. How do they all come together? Why do they have unity? We walk with God. Now let me tell you the second way. And this is essential too. Focused service. Focused service. Not only are you to walk with God, but you have been created, you have been designed in order to serve Him. Titus chapter 2 says that we should be zealous for good works. Take you back a little bit over 30 years ago. I was a youth pastor. I was younger back then. Had a Bible study over on the very next street, over at the Brown residence, Somerset Road. That time I had met my wife-to-be, and she knew what I was all about. She knew I had two things going on in my life. Number one, I had an ambition at that time to walk with God. Walk with God. It's not hard. You read the Bible, you pray, and you talk to God, and you do what the Bible tells you to do. It's really not that hard. And let me say something to you. If you're not having a daily devotion, shame on you. If you're not opening up the Word of God and allowing that Word to speak to you daily, shame on you. Because God wants to communicate to you. And then He wants you to communicate to Him. That is why you are here, to bring glory to Him this way. And we had all kinds of things going on with our youth. We would take trips to King's Dominion. We had 30 kids, 40 kids. We had a lot going on. I studied. I taught and I preached. And she said, I can come alongside of you. I'll start taking over the game time. I'll organize the snacks. We'd have, remember those strings hanging down and those glazed donuts, and you would dip them in chocolate and you'd tie the kids' hands behind their backs and they would try to eat them. It was so fun watching the kids getting all that chocolate all over their faces. It was a great day, especially if you were watching. That was a lot of fun. And then a couple years later, we're married, right? Been married 29 years, May. Same focus, same thing. Shared with my wife, even when we were dating. It was simple. You need to walk with God. We need to together get focused on serving God. Not hard. 1986, we've been watching some home movies. Oh, it's been so fun. My wife has been taking those old VHS tapes and putting them on DVD. And there was Joshua, 1986. One thing that was great about Josh, when he learned to talk, he never stopped talking. He never stopped talking. Every time you see Josh, he's full of emotion. But that only lasted to about age 5, and he got it all out of his system, and he hasn't talked since. He has no need to talk. Okay. 3 kids born in our home. Very simple. Very simple. Walk with God. Serve Him. Got it? Walk with God, serve Him. So our kids were little, and I'm serious about this. They said, oh, you're sheltering them. I let them read the Bible. You ever read the Bible? You ever look and see what's in the Bible, and you talk about sheltering them? You look at Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 and what goes on there. Talks about incest, bestiality. Talks about sheltering them? No, just showing what God thinks about the world. Taught them you read your Bible. You go through the Scripture. You walk with God, and then you serve Him. And, you know, a few years ago, it got really strange. It was Monday night. Kenny's the youth pastor. Dan's at home. He wasn't in Alabama. Josh was still home at the time, and it was Monday night. And there we are, and it's like, okay, my wife would make dinner. I'd make the coffee after dinner, tradition, right? We'd enjoy time together, and they would pack up their Bibles. They'd pack up their stuff, and off they went. And, you know, we stayed at home. They went out, and they did the youth ministry. All on the same point. Walk with God, serve God. You know, in 2 weeks from now, we're looking at Kenny's ordination. He's only ever known 2 emphases in particular in the Burge home. Walk with God and serve God. You know, we spoke to him on the phone last night, and you know what he's asking about seriously? He's saying, can I give you a call tomorrow night because I want to know how church went. I want to know how things went here. How did Stephen do as he's videoing? How did Joe do when he was working in the back? How did these things work out? You know what I'm saying? So you know what the Burge home has had? Seriously, get this. Unity. A lack of skirmishes. A lack of infightings. Why? Very simple. By the grace of God, we walk with God and we serve our God. So what is it we've tried to communicate to the church? Same thing. You folks, it's really simple. You need to get in the Word of God, allow the Word of God to get in you. You need to take this, and if you will, get it into your thinking where it so saturates you, you go, I've got to know God. And once you know God, can I tell you something? You've got to serve God. Man, the things that were important are no longer important. The partying and the friends, and oh yeah, and let me tell you something, even at 18 and 19, I still knew all the knuckleheads. And they could still come around and go,
You want to go to the mall? You want to go party? You want to go fight? You want to go get in trouble?
Right? I'm serious. And what does evil company do? Corrupts good morals. And there comes a time in life where you have to shut that down. You go, no! Now I walk with God and I serve Him. And when I put my hand on the plow, there's no going back. And my God says, whom He loves, He chastens. And for me to walk away from that, for me to, if you will, compromise on the very things God has said would not be good for me, because nobody knows how to get your attention like God knows how to get your attention when you don't do what's right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So let them go to the mall. Let them go to the bar. Let them go to the discotheque. Let them go. I'd rather walk with my God, and I'd rather serve my God, because this is what I am called to. I hope I can get an amen on that one. He who plants and he who waters are one. So you want that good daddy relationship? Do you want that good marriage? I'm serious. Do you want that strong family? Do you want to have a strong church? It's simple. Walk with God, and you serve Him, and you make the service a priority. A priority. That's so very important to do. See, because in verse 9 it says, for we are God's fellow workers. Think about it. God says, I want to work with you. Is there a greater honor in all the universe that Almighty God comes alongside you and says, I want you to work with me? You are God's field. You belong to God, and you are God's building. Now, everybody, look at the end of verse 8, because I want to give you something sobering here, and I want to tell you what's coming. Because the day is going to arrive when you will stand before Jesus Christ, and you will have to give an account of what you have done for Him. Notice the end of verse 8. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Can everybody repeat after me? Each one. That's you. That's you. And what that means very simply is one day, you know, God's not going to look and say, hey, this is what the pastor's accomplished. Or this is what the Burge family accomplished. God's going to look and say, what have you done for me? Did you walk with me? Have you been focused to serve me? What have you personally done? Let me just show you a passage, and I hope it rocks your world. 2 Corinthians. You're in 1 Corinthians. Flip the page. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to me. If this doesn't make any sense to you, then maybe you just need to be born again. Over 35 years ago, somebody shared with me the gospel message. They said, Jesus died for your sins, Ken. He was buried, which demonstrated that He died, and He was raised from the dead, and He went to the cross because of your sin. Boy, I knew I was a sinner. I understood very clearly, nobody had to convince me that I was a sinner. I knew I was not pleasing to God. I read my Bible cover to cover to one that sat on the family table in just no time at all. And I came to a conclusion, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I came to the conclusion, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I reached out for the gift of eternal life, and God saved my soul. Perhaps that's where you need to begin, because that is the place where this journey begins. But once you know Him, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, Paul says, therefore we, see, the apostles, make it our aim. That word aim, only used three times in the entire Greek New Testament, and it has the idea to love honor. To love honor. It means to be ambitious. Can I ask you something? Are you ambitious for Christ? I've met a lot of ambitious people. I've met people that are real go-getters. But are you ambitious for Christ? I had a great phone call the other day. Joshua's boss called the house. He didn't have Joshua's current number. And I said, you know, Brad, I said, you know, when he got married, for some reason, he decided he wanted to move out. You know, can you imagine that? Okay. And, you know, we had a five-minute conversation because he went on to say how great of a job he's doing at work, how he gets along with everybody, how he is so focused. And he went on and on and on. And I said, Brad, let me share something with you. Proverbs say a wise son makes a glad father. And all my children have been wise, and it makes the father very glad. You give the glory to God because, see, only He can ever give the increase. But as you're out there in life and people see that God is prospering you in the truest sense of the word, they take it back to God and say that's only something He could do. Point people to God. See, it says here, therefore we make it our aim, whether present, see, present with the Lord, as it says in verse 8, or absent, still here in this body, to be well-pleasing to Him. Is that you? Is that you? Are you saying today, I don't care what anyone else does, I'm going to be well-pleasing to God. I'm going to do those things that He would look down and give me His nod of approval. See, that's the life of focus, walking with God and serving Him. Verse 10. You might want to memorize verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Can I give you a Greek lesson here? You know what the word all means in the Greek? All. You got it? That's really hard, isn't it? In the Greek, all means all. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's the bema seat. It's when the judge would, if you will, be lifted up on that platform. And those who were to be tried would come down before Him. That is the imagery that is being shared here. I'll go into detail about this next week in the next section of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And notice the next few words, that what? Each one. Can you repeat those words? Each one. That's you. You got it? You will stand before Jesus Christ. Each one may receive the things done in the body. The body. I posted on Facebook the other day, I was recalling when I was a knucklehead. I was out with one of my friends, and he says, hey, you want to go out for a motorcycle ride? That sounded like fun. We got on a Baltimore, Washington Parkway. I'm holding on for dear life. I'm looking over his shoulder. We're going over 100 miles an hour. And can I tell you something? You know what I wasn't singing? Born to be wild. It was like born to die. He's going to kill me out here. You get it? You choose your friends carefully. You make sure, because you get one body, and if that knucklehead would have made one wrong turn, and he kind of was suicidal, to be frankly honest with you, anyhow, if he made one wrong turn, I was dead, life is over, game's over, that's it! No more second chance. You get one body. What are you going to do with the one body God gives to you? What are you going to do with the one life? What are you going to do with the one breath God gives to you? What are you going to do with the abilities He gives to you? What are you going to do? See, each one of us will have to receive the things done in the body according to what He has. Notice what it says here, and don't miss it, to Christians, what He has done, whether good or bad. That word bad there, kakos, has the idea of worthless. Because when He evaluates our motives, if we didn't do the right things for the right reasons, we're going to lose our reward. Matt Edmonds had a gold medal in sight. It was the 2004 Olympics, and it was the 50-meter three-position rifle event. All this man had to do was come up with one decent shot, and he would win the gold medal. Well, pulled the trigger, made what would be considered a very good shot. Actually, the score itself from what he shot would have been considered an 8.1, which would have been more than enough to win a tournament. But you know the problem? He shot at the wrong target. He was in lane 2, and he shot at the target in lane 3. So a result of shooting at the wrong target, he got a 0. And instead of getting the gold medal, he wound up in 8th place. It doesn't matter how accurate you are if you're aiming at the wrong goal. What is your focus? What is it you are shooting at? Where is your aim? Paul says, my aim, my ambition is to be well-pleasing to Christ. And can I ask you at the close here, would you purpose? Would you say, yes, in my dating relationship, I want to be pleasing to God? I want to be an individual that walks with God and serves God. That's the only way, my friend, you'll ever have a biblically successful dating relationship, and then for marriage. And some couples aren't on the same page, and if you're not, it's simple to fix. It is so simple to fix. You start reading your Bibles, you start doing what it shows you to do, and you figure out how you can start serving God. And then that translates into the family. And then the family starts to do these things. See, you know, today I hear so many inept excuses. We're so different. Our culture is different than your culture. We don't, you know, and that's all stupidity. That's not biblical. That doesn't even make sense, if you will. Christ shows us through the Word of God how we can have unity in dating and in marriage and in family and in church by simply focusing on service and walking with Him. Would you just take a moment and bow your heads, and if that's your commitment, that you want to have that kind of unity, that's what you're going to do. Would you simply take a moment and in the quiet of your heart say, "Dear God, I want to have a life of unity." Would you tell Him that right now you're going to walk with Him by reading His Word and doing what it says to do? And then number two, as He starts to open up doors for service, you walk through those doors and make them a priority. With no one looking around, if that was just your commitment, would you just raise your hand and say, "Pastor, I want you to see that's what I've just committed to Christ." That's your commitment. God bless you, folks. God bless you so much. I so appreciate that. Thank you. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I thank You that You're the God of all unity. Even as we think about the Trinity, one God in three persons, total unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You must love unity. And You've created us in Your image, and You want us to have unity when we date. And You want us to have unity in our marriage. And You want us to have unity in our family, and then most importantly for us as a group, as a church. Father, I thank You for the commitments to walk with You. And Father, for the commitments to serve You. I know unity will flow from this, and I thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you all so much. We'll have the praise team come up and have one final song. I want to invite you all to our breakfast next Sunday at 9:30. And next Sunday, too, be in prayer. We're going to look at the very next section in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, dealing with when we stand before Christ. Are you ready to stand before Christ? Next Sunday, we're going to evaluate what that judgment is going to be like. So prepare yourselves for that, please. If everyone would stand. No power, no wisdom.
His wounds have paid my ransom.
If everyone would bow with me, please. Thank you, Father, for this day, for us gathering together. I pray, Father, that we would learn from this message and put the things that we learn into practice, and that we would do things that make us uncomfortable, serve where you know, we know where you are leading us, and just to take the first step and have faith to know that you will give us a strength to do that. I ask you to bless our afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.